Scripture reading and text of the message this morning is from the book of Matthew, chapter 13, beginning at verse 53, and then we'll read to the end of the chapter. Matthew, chapter 13, beginning at verse 53. If you'd like to follow along with me, fine, or otherwise just listen, but let's hear the word of the Lord. Words of life, words of grace and strength. Let us listen closely to the word of God. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers?" they asked. "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor." And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Let's pray together once more. Father, we pray now that you would bless the preaching and the listening of your word. In Jesus' name and for his sake, we pray. Amen. What good does it do? These were the words of 14-year-old Ashley, who on a camping trip with her father had lost her contact. And as she was beginning to frantically look for it, her pastor father said, "Ashley, stop and let's pray and ask God to help us find it." And that's when she said, "What good does it do?" Followed up by, "I've prayed for Kim to speak and she doesn't." Kim is her younger autistic sister whose autism so harshly affected her that she was unable to speak. You get that, don't you? What good does it do to ask God to find a contact when God doesn't answer the prayer that my sister would speak? And the dad stopped and really felt the weight of that. It's a weight that I suspect we all feel. The thought, prayer doesn't really work. God doesn't really care about contact lenses. Is God silent? Is God there at all? We get this, I suspect. After all, we as a church and as Christians, we talk about prayer, we talk about God healing, we pray for those who are sick, we pray for those who are about to have surgery, and yet, isn't there sometimes at least a thought, God doesn't really heal, it's really just the doctor, but the surgeon did it all. So the medicine The medicine really is what did it. Not God. And easy for us to become cynical about faith, even as we profess it. Cynicism, or the cynic, is defined as someone who is a sneering fault finder, one who doubts or denies the goodness of human motives, and who often displays this attitude with sneers and sarcasm, or I suppose we could say with reference to God, a sneering fault finder who doubts or denies the goodness of God and of God's motives, and often displays this attitude with sneers and sarcasm. Cynicism very much defines our times. We live in a culture of cynicism and sarcasm that is very antithetical to faith and believing in God at all. I think it's actually quite challenging to believe in God and believe in the Christian faith in America. My guess is that it might be easier in parts of Africa, or in Haiti, or in South America. But American culture is inundated with cynicism that says something like, you know, behind every silver lining is a cloud. It's all smoke and mirrors. It's not really God. There's not really a power out there that's working for us. Prayers don't really get through the ceiling. That's our culture. It's the culture we live and breathe in. And it's the culture, apparently, was the culture, apparently, of Jesus' hometown of Nazareth, where we want to focus on this morning. Jesus has gone out from this hometown where he was raised for 30 years. He's now preached. He's done various miracles. He's taught these parables. Now this account is of Jesus coming back to his hometown, and he's amazed at their cynical unbelief. I want us to think about that today. And because of their cynical unbelief, they actually missed the kingdom. Really sad. They missed the kingdom of heaven, even though it was there in their presence. They missed it. I want to look at two reasons. I'm sure there are more, but two reasons for cynicism. And the attitude of cynicism, one, that God cannot be present in ordinary things, and then secondly, that God cannot be present and good at the same time. Okay, so Nazareth was a little podunk town. Scholars guess that the population of Nazareth around Jesus' time was maybe as few as 480. In fact, it was such a small community that it doesn't even appear in records of Israel until a couple hundred years after the time of Christ. Speaking of its apparent insignificance. In fact, you might recall in John chapter 1, when Philip has been called by Jesus and he brings his brother Nathanael, and he says to Nathanael, we've found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. Do you remember Nathanael's response? Can anything good come from Nazareth? I suppose that is a little window as to the reputation that Nazareth had. A small little town, and we can imagine what a little town isolated of 480 people or so might have been like. As a lot of little towns, probably their share of gossips and busybodies and people in and out of other people's business. The secret sins, the selfishness, the hypocrisy, the moments of suffering, births and deaths, disappointments, like any little town, full of the good, the bad, and the ugly. This was the town that Jesus grew up in. He grew up with the children of that community. Whatever was their equivalent of school, he was schooled in that community, was taught the law in that community, grew up in that community, played with the boys and girls in that community, learned a trade in that community from his father, a carpenter. They were very familiar with this little boy, Jesus. Remember in Luke it says, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in the favor of God and men. But the indication that we have from Jesus' childhood in Nazareth is that while we would expect him to have been a very good boy, there's a sense that his childhood was still within the realm of sort of normal. Jesus apparently didn't do his first miracle until the wedding at Cana, so not any indication that there were miracles going on as he was a little kid growing up. The general sense is that his experience in Nazareth growing up was normal, and people understood him to be within the realm of a normal boy in the community growing up. But it's a clue to their cynicism as Jesus returns to his hometown, and why they hold him in such dishonor is that I think the cynic says something like, God cannot possibly be present in such ordinariness. Right? God cannot be present in the ordinary. Nazareth was ordinary. God cannot be present in Nazareth. And they missed Jesus partly because of their experience of him in the ordinary. I think part of what makes the cynic is there's this naive expectation that if God is present, it must be perpetual fireworks. It must be perpetual buzzed energy, perpetual miracles, and there couldn't possibly be the presence of suffering or the ordinary. And then when you come into conflict with real life, which is full of lots of ordinary, lots of the mundane, lots of disappointment, lots of suffering and loss, lots of repetition, lots of tedious people, lots of brokenness, how can God possibly be present in that kind of ordinariness? Ordinariness that is, well, was so common to Nazareth and to Valparaiso. Think about your ordinary life, your ordinary home, your ordinary job, your ordinary marriage, your ordinary friends, your ordinary days, your ordinary church, your ordinary pastor, your ordinary dog and cat and fish. Could God possibly be present in a world like that? What do you think? Or have you become cynical? Jesus growing up in the town of Nazareth reminds us that he was not ashamed to be present in such a mundane little town that would have been destined for obscurity had he not been born there. But cynicism becomes a real barrier to the kingdom. The second point is sort of similar to the first point, is that
Not only does the cynic say God can't possibly be present in sort of ordinary life, but that God can't possibly be good in such a world. Like, you get a little clue in this in verse 56 when they say, where did this man get these things? And they took offense at him. I think the people of Nazareth had also grown up thinking, what good can possibly come from Nazareth? I don't know what drove that. Perhaps it was their own sense of life being harsh, life being tough. Perhaps it was earlier messianic expectations that came to nothing. But they had become calloused in some way, had become hard, burned by life, burned by the disappointments of life, that they stopped believing in a God that would actually come and do good things and fulfill His promises. What good does it do? You hear the disappointment in that, don't you? I've been burned by putting my hope in God before. I've seen prayers go unanswered. I've called out to God in desperation and heard silence on the other end. What good does it do? And we become cynical. The cynic says, you know, it's all smoke and mirrors. God doesn't really care about autistic sisters, lost contacts. God isn't really present in the church. He doesn't really care about the inner city of Chicago, Gary. God isn't really present in ministry. There's not really power going forth. Do you hear that cynical voice? Do you hear it in your own heart sometimes? Okay, so my story goes that the pastor dad, upon hearing his daughter's cynical unbelief, paused and he thought about this situation for a moment. And then he prayed in his mind, God, this would be a really good time to show up. And so he went ahead with the prayer. God, help us find the contact lens. What do you think happened? After the prayer, he looked down and he saw the contact lens on a leaf. Okay, now, I want you to think about how you responded to that story. Because some of you probably thought, well, that's praise God. That's God. That's exactly what God does. But I suspect that a number of you thought, coincidence. Nah. God doesn't help 14-year-old girls find contact lenses. We may talk the talk, but that isn't the way it works. Coincidence? I mean, after all, non-Christians who don't believe in God, they lose their contact lenses and find them sometimes too, right? It wasn't really God. Do you hear that inner cynicism in you? Is that strong in you? And do you see how that inner cynicism really is antithetical to faith? That, if you ride with that, that makes your heart impervious to believing in anything good. I mean, I can throw out all kinds of arguments for the existence of God, the beauty of the earth, design, cosmology, causation. I can throw out answers to prayer that people have experienced down through the people who have been healed, who say that God has healed them. I can throw out any kind of argument, any kind of evidence that God is good in the world, and it's like shielded armor. It just bounces off. Unbelief is really driven by this kind of cynicism. It is, by the way, a really old trick, apparently, to say God isn't really good. It worked a long time ago. Remember? Psst. Hey, lady. I have insider information about God. You see that tree there? He told you not to eat from that, right? But things are not as they seem. I got insider information about God. And I'll tell you the real scoop. He isn't really good. He doesn't really care about you. He is just protecting his own issues. And he knows that if you eat from that tree, you're going to be like God. And he doesn't want that from you. And so he's holding out on you. You see, this really is the essence of cynicism. The cynic thinks, I've got insider information on this whole God thing. While people talk about prayer and they talk about answers to prayer and God being alive in the world and alive in life, I got insider information, and the insider information, it ain't real. God isn't really good. God isn't really present. He doesn't really care. And when we get that voice inside of our head, it starts to mess with our mind, and it distorts how we relate to God. Now, I want us to think here about why is that so powerful? Okay, think about our 14-year-old girl here. Why was it so powerful that she can say with such energy, it doesn't matter, it doesn't really work? What drives that is her own previous disappointment with God. God can't possibly be good and be present in a world that's so full of pain and suffering and a sister that can't talk. How can God be present in a world like that? It's a powerful voice, friends, that becomes a real barrier in our hearts to the kingdom of heaven. How do we overcome that? How do we respond to that Christianly? Maybe we start by coming to honor the prophet who's in our hometown. Of a Jesus who steps into the world of the ordinary. Who grew up in a place like Nazareth with all of its stressed out, petty brokenness. He was not ashamed to live there and to grow up there and to intermingle with those people. A Jesus who shares our sorrows, steps into the broken world of our trials and our disappointments and our suffering. And look no further than the very symbol of the Christian faith, the cross. Because what do you see in the cross when we think of what that meant? But a Jesus who steps into pain, who steps into sorrow, who steps into all the disappointments that life throws out, and yet, was he present? Was God present on this occasion? You could have concluded otherwise. You might have said,
How could God possibly be present in that man's crucifixion? He could have gone there. That's so ordinary. I mean, people were crucified by the hundreds and hundreds in Jesus' day. A lot of them for being, claiming they were the Messiah. It's pretty ordinary. Could God really be present in that? And how about the idea that comes to us in the gospel of a Jesus who says, I'm not calling you to look at the world through rose-colored glasses, pretending that everything's pretty and beautiful and uplifting, but rather a Jesus who sees the same world that you do, who lived in the same kind of world that you live in, with all of its ordinariness and brokenness and sadness and sorrow, but who lived in it, experienced it all, and promises to us to be present with us in our own journey. As the Good Shepherd, who has borne these sorrows, and yet who says, as the Good Shepherd, even in the valley of the shadow of death, you have a basis not to fear. Why? Because I am with you. See, that vision of a Savior breaks down the wall of cynicism and endears us to come and cast our cares upon Him and entrust our lives to Him, that He will journey with us through the same broken world that He journeyed through. And so, dear friends, citizens of the little town of Valparaiso, let us honor the prophet who comes to our hometown. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, first of all, we confess that we are a cynical people and we live in a land of cynical people. And we have become cynical and sarcastic toward the things of God. Cynical and sarcastic toward your purposes, your will. And that cynicism has created a real barrier between us and faith. Lord, have mercy on us. Tear down that wall. And help us to receive anew the Jesus who steps into our hometown in all of its ordinariness and all of its pain and brokenness, but who is not ashamed to dwell among us. May we continue to hold that prophet in honor in our hometown. And we pray in His name. Amen.